Let's begin with a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we pause momentarily again this morning to thank you for your grace and for your goodness to us. We thank you for all the benefits that we have in Jesus Christ. You've blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for that. We know there are many precious promises that you've given to us, great and precious promises that we need to grasp a hold of and use in our lives and let them not escape us. So, Father, as we study, let us understand the truth that we might be able to apply it to our lives by faith. We thank you for the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. We thank you that he went to the cross and died for us. We thank you that you raised him the third day, and he's now seated at your right hand to intercede for us. So we just thank you for all the blessings we have in Christ. We pray as we study this great epistle that you might guide and direct our thinking, that we might grow in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might walk worthy of him. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me read the first few verses for you. We're down at verse 4, so let me read down to the verse 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And we were just looking at that little phrase, in him was life. Him here refers back to the Logos, of course, who was with God. The power to create and sustain life in the universe is found in Logos. In him is life. And so all life is sustained in him, created and sustained in him. The word life, by the way, is a Greek word zoe. It's Z-O-A, or I'm sorry, Z-O-E. And we get our English word zoo from this, or zoology, the study of animal life. But here the idea is not just animal life, but all life is sustained in that. It's a life as a principle. We all have life that motivates us and moves us and carries us on through things. It's a principle. And it's life in its absolute sense. You and I have life, and life came from him. All life came from him. Life is in God, which the Father has in himself. We turn to John chapter 5, verse 26. John 5, 26. I just want to show you something here. It says, whereas the Father had life in himself, so he granted the Son to have life in himself. It almost appears in this verse that somehow God gave life to the Son. And that's not what he's saying. He gave life to the Son to administer. He gave him the right to administer life as he wills. And as the absolute plan of God, the sovereign plan of God dictates. That which the Father has in himself, he gave the authority to the Son to grant life to whomsoever he wills. And so the plan goes on in time. It's an aorist tense. It means to give or to supply in the sense of that he grants his life, or he's appointed him to give life. And Christ is the one who does that. In him was life. All life is in the Word. Physical life, spiritual life, eternal life. Nothing exists without life. Every leaf that comes in the spring on your trees after the long winter, every child, every birth, a cry of a child at birth, every wound that you have in your body, there's life there that works in you to fulfill its purposes. When Paul was at Athens, he had the opportunity to address the Athenians on Mars Hill. So if you turn to Acts chapter 17 with me, I'll read a few verses. Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 27. It's an amazing message that that so many people just read it and they move on from it. But it's an amazing message that Paul gave to the Athenians. Then stood Paul in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the object of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." They wanted to cover all their bases, so they weren't sure they knew all the gods, and so they made a statue to an unknown God and they worship that unknown God. He says, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. The God who hath made the world and everything in it, we just saw that Christ is a creator, he made all things in verse 3, I proclaim to you who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything. You just picture Athens, this busy, busy city, and the altars that they had all over the city and the temples, and they were bringing their gifts to the gods. And Paul said, our God doesn't need anything. Our God doesn't need anything. He doesn't take, he gives. You see, I proclaim to you who made the world and everything in it, he is a God of heaven and does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything. Since he gives all life and breath and all things, and he hath made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they would seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he be not far from them, from each one of them. The point is here that Jesus Christ, the Word, is the one who gives physical life to all mankind. I was driving here this morning, and Lynn and I were talking, and things were going on in my mind about, we're all different, aren't we? Isn't it amazing that not one of us are identical? I mean, even in identical twins, there's differences. Our genes are different. Our makeup is different. Our attitudes are different. Our thought processes are different. And God has made us all. And he gave us all life and breath. I interpret that as he gives life. When God created Adam, he gave Adam life. He formed man out of the dust of the earth, and he was living. And then God breathed into the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And it's that breath of life that creates the living soul. And when a child is born and it takes that first breath, it becomes a living soul. And he gives all that. He gives eternal life to all who believe. Of course, he gives physical life to all people. But he only gives spiritual life and eternal life to those who believe. And you and I are fortunate that God has chosen us to give life eternal, to give us spiritual life in ourselves. He is the sustainer of all that. He's the sustainer of the physical life. He's the sustainer of spiritual life and eternal life. He holds that all in his hands. And he gave it to all. He gave all. The word all here in this verse, pos, he's talking about the unsaved world or the world in general. He gave to all. Means all, and expresses the totality of the whole. The whole world, everything in it, he's given life to all men. The world and everything in it. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Will you turn there with me? These are all important verses in respect of Christ as a creator of all things. For in him, he tells us, or by him, all things were created and that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. For he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now that word consist means that it's all held together. It's all glued together. He sustains everything. And he holds all things together. We release an atom, and it causes a great explosion. But he holds everything together. Think of if he just released that power to hold all things together, what would happen? You know, when this heaven and earth is dissolved after the millennial kingdom and we come down to the final point of this earth and the heavens and the earth will pass away, this heaven and earth will pass away, and it will pass away with a great fervent heat, and the release of these atoms within all of things that are created will cause a massive explosion, a massive heat, and it will all be burned up. So he holds all things together. It's a perfect tense. I mean, he held it in the past and he still holds it together. And he will continue to hold it together. But he not only holds things together, he upholds everything. He holds everything up. Will you turn to Hebrews with me? Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. Hebrews 1:3. I thought this was interesting when I was studying it. He says, who, this Hebrews 1:3, who being in the brightness of his glory, speaking about the Jesus, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the power of his word, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The word upholding here is the word Pharaoh. It's P-H-E-R-O. And it means to carry or to move by bearing. In other words, when you lift something up and you carry it from one place to another, you're holding it up. You're sustaining it. You're holding that up. And that's what he's talking about here. And it's a present tense. And it means that he keeps on doing that. And I thought about that and I thought, where is he carrying or moving all things? If he is the one that upholds or moves all things, where is he moving them? You and I are being moved. He's moving everything. By him, all things are being held up or being moved in their position. You're being carried. I thought about that and I thought, you know, it's interesting how we believe in a sovereign God who works all things together for good and has us exactly where he wants us to be when he wants us to be there. And I thought, here he is carrying us where we will accomplish his purposes. Do you follow me? In other words, in your life, God is upholding you or moving you in life where you need to be to accomplish his purposes, his good pleasure. Not only does he hold you together, but he moves you about. And he moves you from one place to another. And you're here where you're supposed to be at the moment, and then you're over here at another moment. And it is God who is moving you about to carry out his plan and his purposes in life. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And we have no sense of that. We feel no sense of that being carried about. And yet, he holds us together, and we have no sense of that. And we have no sense that he bears us up or carries us from one place to another to carry out his plan. And that's exactly what Hebrews chapter 1:3. He's moving us about. He's upholding or moving all things by the word of his power. So God's power in this world, everything that's in this world, he moves it about to accomplish his purposes. I thought about that this morning as I was reading over my notes, and I thought about Israel and the Hamas and the bombs that are flying over there and the things that are going on all the world, the plane that was shot out of heaven. And he's moving it to accomplish his purposes. And I've shared with you over the years that God is moving all human history to one point. And he's accomplishing his plan, not our plans, but his plans. And he's moving in your life. He's moving you in this direction and in that direction. Some come in here and they leave and God's moving them. Some come and some stay. Some go on vacation and some don't go on vacation. He's moved you just exactly where he wants you to be. You're where you're supposed to be today in life. Not just here in this church, but in your life. You're exactly where God has you. And he moved you there. It's an amazing. And he keeps on moving you. The present tense indicates that. See, in him is life. And all life is sustained by him. And he holds it together and he upholds it. He carries it about so that he accomplishes his plan and his purpose. In him was life. The word was here is the imperfect tense when it says in him was life. The imperfect tense looks at something that happened in the past with the results. Well, they may continue, they may not. And again, life is going to stop one day as we know it here on this planet Earth. In him was life. Christ was and continues to be life. He ministers life. Someday all life will be completed. I mean, it will come to an end as far as life here on this planet. And we'll all have life, and there will be no need to sustain it any longer here on this planet because it will be dissolved. But he holds it all together, and he uplifts it, carries it where he wants it to be. Christ was and continues to be life. Every living thing owes its life to Christ. whether they understand that or not. The unbeliever has no sense of this whatsoever. Not no sense of this whatsoever. But all life is sustained by him. What is life? What is life? I have a dictionary, a New World Dictionary at home. And I thought, well, I'm going to see what it says about this. And the New Dictionary defines life as the property of plants and animals that make it possible for them to take on food or to take in food and get energy from it, grow and adapt themselves to their surroundings and reproduce their kind. But it goes on, and there are 17 definitions that the New World Dictionary gives of life. And not one of them mentions that the Logos is life. Not one of them. Life is everything, but they can't really define it. They can't see where it comes from. Life comes from God. Life comes from the Word. He is life. In Him was life. Every living thing owes its life to Him. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the life, and no one comes unto me except the Father draw him, or through me. And no one comes to the Father except through me. I'm sorry. All life comes from God. That life was not only, that life became light. He was life, but he's also light. And this is what John says at the end of this verse, and life was the light of men. The word is not only life, but it's also light. I don't even know if I want to tell you this, but I'll tell you. I told you the definite article, sometimes it's in the Greek, and when you translate it in English, it doesn't make a lot of sense. And sometimes when you think the word "the" should be in there, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and it almost seems like it should say, in the Word was the God, but it isn't there. And I told you that without the article, the definite article, it speaks of the quality of the noun. The quality, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, the quality. He had the quality of God, all the qualities of God. But here it inserts the word "the." And it to us, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Let me read it to you in the way, if you were translated it literally, it says, the life was the light of the men. The light was the life of the men. And it almost seems like he's isolating a group of men out here somewhere. But that's not what he's conveying to us. But it almost sounds that way in the English. And sometimes the English doesn't make sense when you try to take it word for word from the Greek. And he's identifying the men, of course. And that's what he does. When you use the article, it isn't speaking of the quality of these men. It's just talking about the quantity or the identifying these men. Not just a group of men, but all men, all mankind. In him was life, and the life was the light of all men, the mankind, if you please. No definite article there. The word man is a man anthropos. We get our word anthropology from this word. It is the study of mankind when you study anthropology. The Word is the light of all mankind, not just believers. See, he's the light of the world. Will you turn to John 8:12? John 8:12. It says, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In him was life, and he was the light of the world. In him was life. He is the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. We turn to John 1:9. John 1:9. It's confirmed here. John says this, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. In what sense does he give light to every man coming into the world? I mean, does everyone see? Do they have some spiritual insight? Well, I think he's saying this, it renders mankind, which he created, accountable. He gives them enough light to make them accountable to him so that they are without excuse. Will you turn to Romans chapter 2 with me? Romans chapter 2. No, I'm sorry. Turn to Romans chapter 1 first. Romans chapter 1. Turn to Romans chapter 1. I think it explains it pretty clearly here. Romans chapter 1. You're familiar with these passages, but I think we'll put them in its context. And beginning with verse 19. Well, we'll begin with verse 18. That's where the paragraph begins in the Greek. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth or suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. You ought to notice that little phrase, in them. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. Now, he's talking about the world. He's talking about mankind. He's talking about those who suppress truth in their unrighteous lives. It is shown unto them. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. I shared this with you for many times. I don't know if you remember this, but I said, every man becomes God-conscious. I can remember, can't point to the day, but I can remember back when I was a child, and I became God-conscious. And I told you, somehow I was aware that there's a God. And I went home, and I began to read the Bible. And when I came to the genealogy, I couldn't read one of them, so I folded the Bible up. It didn't make any sense to me. But I became God-conscious. And I turned back to the life that I was. And I think this is what he's saying. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like an incorruptible man, birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And he says, wherefore, God gave them up. And he says that a number of times as you go down through. He gave them up. He gave them up. Man is aware that there is a God. He is the light of the world. He reveals himself to man. And man rejects it. He doesn't want it. He turns away from it. Turn over to chapter 2 of Romans. Chapter 2, verse 15. Every man is morally enlightened in chapter 2, verse 15. The work of the law is written on their hearts. They know that murder is wrong. They know that lying is wrong. They know these things because it's written on their hearts, and they reject it. See, man is without excuse. He has no excuse to say that he doesn't know there's a God. Even an atheist, one who says there is no God. I don't know how he knows that, but he says he's an atheist. He's really an agnostic. He doesn't know. But in his heart, somewhere, he became God-conscious, and he rejected that. He turned away from that. He didn't want that. And his foolish heart was darkened. And he follows this process of Romans chapter 1. It is this light, this work that God has done and has written on their hearts and has revealed himself in creation. It's this light that works on their hearts and their conscience. It lightens every man that comes into the world. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into this world. And it makes him responsible. So that he's without excuse. He can't say, I didn't know. Some liberal theologians believe that in every man there's a spark. And it needs to be fanned. It needs to be manipulated a little bit so that spark will catch on fire so that there's life in him, spiritual life of some sort. Of course, that's contrary to Scripture. Man is dead in his trespasses and sins. You can fan a dead person forever, and he's never going to come back to life. He's dead. So, man is without excuse. In him is life, and he is the light of the world. And the life is the light. This is the message. Let's move down. We'll move on to verse 5 and we'll look at it. It says, this is the message we've heard and from him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. This is 1 John 1, 5. In him, all right, is no darkness at all. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If you compare that with John 1, 4 when it says, he is the life, in him was life, and he is the light of the, in him was light, and the light, now I can't even quote it, I have to go back to it. In him was life, and the life was, I have to go back to it. What's it say there? John chapter 1, verse 4. I should be able to quote that. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. If you compare that with John, 1 John 1, 5, when it says, this is the message we've heard from him and declare to you that God is light. If you put those two verses together, what do you have? You have the deity of Jesus Christ. God is light. Jesus is light. The Word is light. And the two come together. There is a triune God. God the Father and God the Son. They're both light. Proves there is a Trinity. At least at this particular point, there's a duality of the Godhead. The God the Father and God the Son. We also know that the scriptures reveal that God is the Spirit also, so you have the Trinity. Out of the very life of the Logos, light shines. It's like a beam coming out of his life. And it dispels the chaos and darkness. That light is in man in a unique way. The Lord has breathed into him the breath of life. That breath of life gives light. It's intimate, personal act, which sets man apart from animal kingdom, but gives him that which makes him uniquely responsible to his maker. So when man is born in this world, and he grows, he becomes God conscious, and he can see in creation life. And he has no excuse. There's no excuse. He is responsible to his maker. The breath of life, that breath that he gives, is a source of reason and consciousness and a longing to be loved. It is that light that makes us human. Now that light, in verse 5 of John chapter 1, that light shines in the darkness. That light shines in the darkness. When the life appeared in the world, it appeared as light. Christ is life and light. Mankind is in spiritual darkness. Jesus says, I have, in John chapter 12, verse 46, says, I have come as a light into the world, that all who believe in me should not abide in darkness. And the light appeared to each one of you who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have light. You know there's a God. You can read his word, and you find out that you believe in Jesus Christ. He died for your sins, and he gives you light, and he dispels the darkness of sin in your life. When he says, I have come, in John chapter 12, verse 36, the perfect tense, it means it describes action as complete. He came, and he still remains here. He is the light of the world. He's always been the light of the world. And when he shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it, could not understand it. The point is that the Word is the one who gives physical life and to all mankind life. That's very simple. He came and he accomplished what he wanted to accomplish, and he sustains life and holds life and brings it to all mankind. The emphasis in this passage with the perfect tense means that it's a state of being. He is the light of the world. He's come to give light to mankind, and that light dispels darkness. He is at this present time the light of the world. You can't deny that he gives light. And the light shines in the darkness, and we have to stop there. We'll pick that up next week. But Christ is not only life, and he's given you life, but he's also given you light so that you understand things. And you understand there is a spiritual world, and to you who are saved, you understand that. The world doesn't understand that. They're still in darkness. They have no idea. They have no idea. They reject all the light that God has given them. All the light that Jesus Christ brings to them, they reject. They don't want it. They don't like the light because it reveals their sin. They don't like people telling they're sinful. They cringe at that. They know they're responsible, but they reject it. Father, we thank you this morning for your love for us. We thank you for your word. Thank you for John as he writes so clear to us that Jesus is not only the life, is our life, but he's also our light. We thank you for that. We'll thank you for this study in Jesus' name. Amen.